Our scripture reading this morning is Psalm 145 as we continue our series in Why We Worship. It's a psalm of praise and thanksgiving. I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall laud your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works I will meditate. The might of your awesome deeds shall be proclaimed and I will declare your greatness. They shall celebrate the fame of your abundant goodness and shall sing aloud your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his compassion is over all that he has made. All of your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all your faithful shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power to make known to all the people your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord is faithful in all words. The Lord upholds all who are falling and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand, satisfying the desire of every living thing. The Lord is just in all his ways and kind in all his doings. The Lord is near to all who call on him and all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desires of all who fear him. He also hears their cry and saves them. The Lord watches over all who love him, but all the wicked will be destroyed. My mouth will speak the praises of the Lord, and all flesh will bless his holy name forever and ever. Thus ends the reading of David's word, reminding us of God. Amen. So as the associate minister for children, youth, and families at Covenant, I have the distinct honor and privilege of helping our youngest members and guests understand Jesus, God, and church. From birth through high school graduation, there is something here for everyone to help along their journey. Yes, I'm a lucky man. Having the opportunity to be a part of this learning is awesome. One would think it a hard task to pick a favorite. What, with so many things to choose from, so many opportunities, finding just the right balance of importance and interest should be a difficult task, right? Wrong. As we began implementing worship and wonder in the life of the church, we discovered a design flaw in our system. A design flaw that we shared with a lot of other congregations and churches. What can or should we do with our children who are exiting worship and wonder? You see, worship and wonder is a unique worship experience devised to help children from preschool to second grade have a worshipful experience. So while we're here, they're back there having their worship. They hear Bible stories, they pray, they sing, fellowship, and they break bread or crackers together weekly. Every bit of Worship and Wonder's design is to ensure the children understand how to worship. This structure should help our children recognize the stories being discussed in big church and help them understand proper conduct and proper procedures in worship. With that said, the question then becomes, are they third graders ready to move from the intimate, sometimes quiet, sometimes not, confines of worship and wonder to the sanctuary? Will the adult congregation be ready for them as they venture into this place of worship in their more comfortable surroundings, if you will? Will the adults welcome them to worship? With this in mind, it brings me to what I think is the most important part of what we do here, of what I'm capable of doing here. Six years ago, I developed a program to help with transition from worship and wonder to adult worship. I called it Transitional Worship. It's a 10-week class with a primary purpose to help our newly charged third graders understand the reasons why we worship. In it, we discuss the very theme Chris has introduced in the series, why worship. Our third graders had a sense of what worship looked like and felt like, and they did that weekly in Worship and Wonder. What they did not seem to understand is why we do it. In designing the course, I felt it important to help our third graders to discuss the reasons why we pray, why we sing, why we partake of communion on a weekly basis. We also discuss why we read from the Bible and why the stories are so significant to us. We also discuss why we understand and know Jesus and God the way that we do. And we also discuss why we are so devoted to Jesus and God. So in essence, transitional worship is an attempt to help them understand why we worship. Once they understand those reasons behind music, behind prayer, behind the stories, behind the liturgical calendar, behind the understanding of God and Jesus, it becomes an enjoyable experience coming up with new and exciting versions of worship with them, versions they would enjoy participating in. David, in Psalm 145 this morning, helps us tackle a very important issue. Is associated with the question, why do we worship? What's the point? Why do we walk through those doors every morning? He attempts to address the very reason of why we should give praise and thanksgiving to God, and why worshiping God, the Almighty, is important. We touch on this in transitional worship. David's perspective definitely comes through as a part of the discussion. However, I can honestly say that the tone and energy of the question why we give thanks and praise to God is usually thinned out after day one, maybe day two of transitional worship. We move from God is great to Jesus reminds us we need to do this. We need to live our life a certain way to show others the devotion to God. Worship is a part of that, but lifting our voice to praise God is not always the most important thing of worship. It is quite clear that King David believed that others had to be reminded why the act of worship was so important. So let's listen to some of what David has to say in his perspective of God that is quite enduring and simplistic. God is awesome. God is great. God is amazing, right? That's David's perspective. That's why we worship God, plain and simple. I mean, if I can be honest, it gets a little sweet, right? A little sugary at times. He seems to really be focused on the essence of God and the importance of God. And I felt like it seemed to lack some of the other understandings of how we should act and what we should do, and praise not being all of that. So let's go back to what David had to say. In 3 through 6, he said, "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall laud your works for another and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works I will meditate. The might of your awesome deeds shall be proclaimed, and I will declare your greatness." So here David is reminding us about how great God is and truly the great works that God has done. We can't even search how great God is, God's greatness is. We don't have a good enough search engine to search all the things, the wonderful works that God has done. Google can't catalog all that God has done, right? Or what about when David said this in verse 7? He said, "They shall celebrate the fame of your abundant goodness and shall sing aloud your righteousness." God is great because God is good. When people testify about the works that God has done, they are revealing how God is. We don't talk about the bad things that God has done. It's always the good things. God is the greatest because God is good to me, right? Another time, David said, "The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his compassion is over all that he has made." Here, God shows that God is good, not just by the great works that he has done, but also by his love, right? He is good to everyone, showing compassion and grace. And another example, again, many examples in this, of where we're talking about praising God and what God has done and how wonderful God is. It says, "All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all your faithful shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power, to make known all the people your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord is faithful in all his words and gracious in all his deeds." So here it's saying that God's kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. God's rule lasts forever. God's kingdom refers to God's reign and power over all. God is great because ultimately everyone will fall under God's rule and care. But in the end, everyone will submit to God because some of them may want to falter and turn away. But God's works point to God's goodness, and the goodness points to the kind of love God has for people. God is not a despot. God is not a tyrant. God is not a maniac. God is a great ruler of a great kingdom. So I bring these up because it really, David's enthusiasm and encouragement for us to look at how great God is and praise and worship and how great it should be, it kind of takes it to the extreme, right? It's very out there, and it really kind of pushes that note, and it's kind of one that teeters on helping us understand what we should do while we live our life. Should we worship and praise God because God is great, and that's what we should do, or should we love others, care for others, kind of react that way? So God is good, but the portrayal in Psalm 145 goes a bit far. So much that I wanted to cringe and almost stop reading. I wanted to say, get real. This is nothing more than hyperbole. And David's intent is to ignore the realities of pain and suffering that exist in our world. We are to simply praise God and nothing else. My earliest understanding was that David's psalm wanted us to forget that Jesus taught us how to love God and love others. That David's psalm wanted us to bypass the necessity of caring for others and loving others because we were to simply recognize God and what he has done for us, and thank God over and over and over again, praising him. To focus on God's glory to such an extent is just off base, right? We should be focused on helping others. We should be focused on bettering our behaviors and learning about responsibility, not puffing up an already puffed up entity. But then I stopped to realize that my view of David's psalm was a little off base. True? He has a tendency of boasting about God and praising God for all that is right. We have a tendency of going overboard when it comes to God's power and might. It may feel annoying or troublesome, but after some time and consideration, it feels necessary. It feels absolutely, positively necessary. It needs to become the basis for transitional worship, at least a bigger and broader part of it. And it needs to be a basis for worship. When we try to understand why we worship, we must understand God. We must understand the true nature of God. If we do not, we will not understand. So bear with me here. Truth is, we cannot not worship. Ignore my use of ungrammatical double negative and try to understand what I'm saying. We can't not worship. Or to put it another way, we can't not love something ultimate. We may choose not to sing. We may choose not to bow down. We may choose not to lift our hands. We may choose not to give any outward or physical expression to our devotion, but we can't not worship. Our heart and minds always love something. It may be that we are so self-absorbed that we worship our own experience, our own existence, our own soul, or our own earthly abilities and accomplishments. It may be that we worship nature. Perhaps we are among those who believe the physical realm is in some sense divine or imbued with glory, and we are drawn to elevate to a place of adoration, a place higher even than human beings. Trees and mountains and streams and fields of lilies and gently flowing meadows and the ocean and all it contains. Some of us, even without knowing it, worship money. Or better still, we worship and are devoted ultimately to the pleasure and comfort that it purchases us. Everything else in life is subordinate to our endless pursuit of wealth and the joy that we are convinced it will bring us. Simply put, we cannot, or we can't not worship. Our heart and mind are of such a nature that they are inevitably look for something or someone into which we can pour ourselves, and to which we can devote ourselves, and for which we can make the ultimate sacrifice. It is in that something or someone that we look for meaning and value and purpose for living. That is what I mean when I say we can't not worship. Maybe it's the beauty of the human body, or the ecstasy of sexual intimacy, or the hallucinogenic high of a chemical stimulant, or in the thrill of a Super Bowl victory, or a championship in the World Series. It may be that we prize above all else continual promotion at our place of employment, or the endless praise of our peers, or the simple satisfaction that comes from finishing a project perfectly and on time. But the fact remains unchanged. We can't not worship. The loyalty and love and devotion and adoration of our soul will fix itself on something or someone. We have an ultimate and unrivaled treasure, even if we can't always identify it. Believe me, it's there. So, why do we worship? The question is a simple one. If we can't not worship, which has become the case, why wouldn't we worship the most worthy and glorious thing that exists? If we can't not worship, why wouldn't we devote ourselves to the one thing in all the universe that is actually deserving of our ultimate allegiance? If we can't not worship, why wouldn't we pursue the one thing, the only thing that can bring eternal satisfaction and joy to our hearts? What possible reason could we have for not devoting every ounce of physical, mental, and spiritual energy to the God of the Bible? The God who has Genesis 1 on his resume. The God who called everything into existence out of nothing. The God who is immeasurably great, unfathomably beautiful, limitless in power and knowledge and love and mercy and majesty. That is what Psalm 145 is all about. It is a psalm in which David, king of Israel, does his best to explain why God and God alone is worthy of all praise and adoration and enjoyment and delight. My aim should have been simple this morning. I wanted to impress on your hearts that the thing that we are created to worship, that being whom our hearts were designed to adore and love, is God. We weren't created to spend our time gazing into our own reflection in a mirror. We weren't created to exhaust our energy, to squeeze the meaning and joy out of the material stuff. We weren't created to devote our mental, physical, spiritual, and financial resources in the pursuit of the countless idols in our world that cry out for our affection. We were created for God, to see God, to know God, to celebrate God, to rest in God, to rejoice and be satisfied in God, to be exhilarated with God, to be enthralled and captivated by all that God is for you in Jesus Christ. Yes, praise to God and thanksgiving for all that God has given us is important. And we must understand that it is the crux of why we worship. It is not the removal of how we should act, what Jesus taught us. We are always called to, as faithful followers of Christ, to do such things. But it should not be at the expense of praising and worshiping God, the creator of all things. It will become a staple and crux of transitional worship, and I hope a foundation for your reason to love God in Christ.